episode 2 in our study in the book of Hosea. So last week we read through the first chapter, and we found that Hosea named his children interesting names, and he selected his wife for her career choices, perhaps. Well, it's you know, we can make fun of it, but obedience to God. Some of this is a little confusing, and if you read commentaries, you'll find that some of the commentators are even a little confused. You know, how could God ask a holy man to marry a prostitute? And we don't have enough information. We don't really know her history. There's no history of her except in this book. It's possible that this was a woman that he truly loved and married her even though she was fallen. We don't know why she was fallen. We don't know any of that. We do know that God chose this whole experience, this lifestyle for him as a picture. We might say the anatomy of adultery, as it is a spiritual matter of faithfulness or lack of faithfulness to God. The writer, Paul, writes in Ephesians talking about husbands loving their wives and wives respecting their husbands, and he takes it immediately to the depth of what it really is. Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. I'm not talking about a man and his wife. I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm talking about the relationship of God and his people. That's why one of the things that he says in the scripture is, I, the Lord, hate divorce. It's very close to God's heart. did you ever consider that God made man in his image, and he made everything in creation, and he said everything was good except for one thing? What did he say was not good? It's not good for man to be alone. So if God made man in his image, and it's not good for man to be alone, then maybe it wasn't good for God to be alone, and his intention all along was to make a companion for himself, upon whom he could pour out his mercy and his grace and his loving kindness through the ages, forever. And that's the picture we see, Christ in the church. So when we read a prophetic book that's main subject is a moral relationship, we should take heed. It's an important book. It's a book that's rarely studied. And I think it's really important for us, because when it comes to relationship and love, we're the only ones in creation that God's given an option. Trees grow how they're planted. What you throw in the ground, that's what comes up. As you sow, so also shall you reap. You throw corn out, bananas don't grow. You plant broccoli, tomatoes don't pop up. A tree doesn't decide halfway through it's going to be something else. The dogs are dogs. They're not going to turn into anything else. Well, maybe grand dogs. But that's something we project upon them. They're faithful to who they are. You buy a dog from a breeder, a purebred, it's going to be that kind of a dog. It's only man that gets to choose. We've been given free will. And so as we look into this book, I pray that we would take heed, because there's things in here that could be upsetting. And there's promises in here that could be glorious. So you had an assignment. Does anybody remember what the assignment was? I know some of you do.
One of it was read 1 and 2 Kings.
Yes, read through as much of 1 and 2 Kings as you could. I personally made it through chapter 20 of 1 Kings.
And I got 19.
Because there's so much there. And the second portion of that assignment?
Jezreel.
Consider Jehu and Jezreel. Okay.
What was the massacre of Jezreel?
And the massacre of Jezreel, yes. So let's start with the massacre of Jezreel. Did anybody find that? And the reason for that was, let me read, verse 3 of chapter 1. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. So, anybody? Yes.
Was that when Jehu had all of Ahab's sons, all of his that generation?
Yes.
Completely?
Yes. Jehu captured and had all of the sons of
Ahab.
Yes, Ahab. He had them all beheaded. And then what did they do with the heads?
They piled them
in a heap at the gate. Now, why did he kill all of Ahab's sons?
Well, the Lord...
Problematic, isn't it, Juanita?
Yeah.
So why did he do it?
Well, because it was the Lord's heart.
It was the Lord's heart, but God actually commanded him to kill him. Put an end to the house of Ahab. So here he is. He's being obedient. Why is it? What's the problem?
That was Deb's question. She wanted to ask it.
Well, tell her if she wants it. She needs to come here and ask it.
She's working.
Or listen to the recording. Okay, so here's the deal. Sometimes God tells you to do something. I should have looked this up, but there's a rebuke in one of the major prophets. I think it's against the king of Assyria. And it's, I told you to do this. It was my intention for you to attack and discipline Israel, but you decided to grind them into the dust. So the command was to kill them. The command was not to... embarrassed, to make a show of it, to display this despicable manner. That wasn't God's heart at all. But there's something even worse.
Did he did it in a way that, what's the word I'm looking for?
It was a deception. He did it in a deception, but he was tricksy about it, and there was no. In other words, he elicited the help of the priests who were there to protect the children, and he tricked them, and then he massacred them, and then he publicly displayed them, and that's all bad, and that's all horrible, even though they were supposed to be killed. But there's something even worse that he did. 2 Kings 10:31.
Jehu paid no attention to walking in the law of the Lord
we get to the crux of the matter. He paid no attention to keeping Torah, to keeping the word of God. He actually did the same things that the guy did whose children he was commanded to kill and whose house he was to end. And he even did worse stuff. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. God doesn't need you to do anything. He never did, and he never will. Made the creation 6 days, took a day off. Put Adam in the garden to care for the garden. Why? Because he couldn't find a gardener? The plants all grew just like they were supposed to. What did Adam have to do? He gave him an opportunity to participate in the family business, as he does with us, to be a part of what he was doing, but not because he needed it, didn't need the help, doesn't need our hands. He chooses to use us. And he desires for us to recognize his heart and the way he does business. And he's still desiring that today. Created good works that we could walk in them. So basically, Jehu missed the whole deal. And how many of you read some of 1 Kings? Okay, so what did you notice in 1 Kings? Anything in particular? It's such a total mixed bag. It goes, well, it goes, the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah. The time frame is identified based on, in the third year of King such and such, so and so died, and he reigned as king, his son, or so-and-so killed him, and he became king for such and such period of time. And he did evil in the eyes of God. And then so-and-so died, and he did good in the eyes of the Lord. Up and down, back and forth, back and forth. You see some of the things that went on, and God tended to bless some of them. Jeroboam. God used Jeroboam. We talked briefly about it last week. Used him to prosper the nation. They gained more territory than they'd had. They gained territory that they were supposed to have that they never conquered under Joshua, that they never actually came to have. They prospered, but he set up golden calves. He caused idol worship. He intermarried with the nations they were told not to. All manner of evil and despicable things that God said, don't do this stuff. Don't do it. If you do these things, you're not going to live long in the land. If you take on the practices of the surrounding nations, you're not going to prosper. I'm not going to bless you in this. So physical prosperity is not a sign necessarily of the blessing of the Lord, because God's about his business working on the hearts of men. He's not trying to establish a kingdom here on earth of, you know, and there are a lot of Christians that think, like America, this is, you know, it's God's intention, God's blessing America, he wants Christianity to reign. That's the same attitude that the Muslims have, by the way. They're going to set up a God government on earth. But God never said to do that, other than in Israel as a picture. God says there's a time coming, but it's not going to be done by human hands. So, anything else that you found notable while you were studying, Kathy? I know you said the Lord spoke to you on a number of things.
Well, somebody, maybe one of the authors, but I just thought it was interesting. This one guy said there had been at least 34 bloody battles fought in this area, in this valley, and just all the different nationalities and everything that fought there.
Well, you know, it's kind of funny, but if you read through, and I don't know where the scripture is, I could find it, but there's one scripture when it says, when it was a time of year when the kings went out to war. You know, if you don't have tanks, okay, you know, you don't go out to war in bad weather. Only the Americans attack countries in bad weather, like Normandy, for example. But without that kind of mechanism, you don't go out and fight a battle in the dead of winter. Your people die. Even Hitler found that out. Attacked the Russians and plunged up into Russia in the winter. Napoleon found that out. You don't do it. So Jezreel was surely a place of battle and will continue to be until the end. You have photographs? Here, hold them up to the recording device here so that the people that are listening can see it.
And I noticed that originally the land was divided to Manasseh,
mm-hmm.
and he couldn't take it because of the iron chariot. overcome and take the
Ephraim and Manasseh got together, right.
But then it ends up in Judah's hands because
right.
of
Yes, it ultimately winds up in Judah's hands
yeah.
because of the failure of Israel and their responsibilities. Did you ever, you know, so okay, so you're reading through 1 Kings, and did Judah do all good things? No. Did Israel do all good things? No. So how come Judah gets mercy and Israel gets annihilated and finished?
Well, the messianic line.
Well, it's the messianic line. Yes, that's true. He says, even though he did this and that, I'm still going to leave a lamp for him because of my servant David, and I'm going to honor him. Any other reason why Judah got mercy and Israel didn't?
Well, they had a lot of kings that were, not a lot, but some kings that were trying their best to do the Lord's will.
Well, it does appear that there were no long-term king issues in Israel where they really tried to do right. But there's more of a root issue here that makes Israel and Judah different.
David pleased the Lord in all the things that he did.
Well, David did, and God honored him and put Solomon, and Solomon got all this great wisdom because of his humility early on, but Solomon's ultimately the one that's responsible for Israel. He's the one that brings in all of this horrible idol worship, offering children to Molech because he failed to honor God, and he disobeyed him, and he allowed his wives to turn his heart away in his latter years, and he actually is the cause of the division. So I don't think it's that. What did Israel do that so, there's no other word, pissed God off?
Well, they built a
golden
temple
calves.
In calves for the people not to go down for this.
They built their own place of worship. They created, in essence, their own religion.
And it's interesting, they said they're going to do that because they didn't want to lose people.
They didn't want to lose people. They didn't want to lose attendance at their church, so they started another. They set it up. Now, I'm sorry, this could get touchy for people, but that's what they did in essence. They created, Mike, you didn't bring that article, did you?
No, I didn't.
Okay, Mike read us this article at the men's meeting. It was a, what do you call it when you write your opinion? It was an editorial opinion that somebody wrote a letter in. And it basically was talking about Christianity and how Christianity is not going to succeed. And we have to modify Christianity so that it does a better job of attracting people. And in essence, that's what it was saying. We need to change Christianity if it's going to continue to be relevant in the 21st century. We've got to change it. Listen, guys, we've got a real problem. The temple's in Jerusalem. That's in Judah. We don't want the people going down there, because if they go down there, they're going to go back over to Rehoboam instead of staying here with me, Jeroboam. And so I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to set up a different worship. We're going to give them a place where they can go, and it's going to be so cool, and the people are going to like it. And then I'll tell you something else he did. He said, hey, Mike, you want to be a priest? Oh, but I'm not from the line of Levi. Doesn't matter. No problem. You want to be a priest? I'll make you a priest. He made anybody a priest that wanted to be. Now, the priesthood is the ministering of God's presence to the people and representing the people to God, which is a type of the Messiah. So it wasn't that their behavior, it was their heart was turned away to worship false gods. No, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, remember we read about, I think we read this, Rehoboam's, when Solomon died, you know, there was a complaint, hey, your father's being really heavy-handed on us, you know, he's demanding so much from us financially, and the senior advisor said to him, listen, you know, if you'll be a servant to these people, they will serve you forever. You know, just lighten the load. And he rejected that counsel. He went to his young buddies who grew up in the court with him, who were privileged, if you will. And they basically said, Solomon put heavy on him, we'll put heavier on him. He whipped you with cords, we'll whip you with scorpions. And he went back to him, and the people of the other 10 tribes said, the heck with you, we're out of here. And the split occurred there. So it's not just history. History does repeat itself, and if you're not faithful to study it and to learn it, it will be repeated in your life. Now, I'm going to talk about something that may annoy some of you, and I've prayed a lot about it. I don't care. It's not a new thing.
Before you go into that,
yes,
Jeroboam wasn't Solomon's son, right?
Jeroboam was not.
Rehoboam
was.
Yeah.
Jeroboam was a leader from Ephraim.
Okay, great.
Okay, so the children of Israel were told not to take on the ways of the nations. Don't learn who their gods are. Don't do things their way. Keep faithful to the ways I've taught you. Reject all the surrounding nations. The Christian church has done exactly the opposite. Starting in the 3rd century, the policy was, we conquer a nation, let's absorb some of their worship and their style. Sorry if this hurts anybody's feelings, but there is not a Christian holiday on the calendar that does not have its roots in heathenism. And you cannot talk to people about it, except here, because I do it anyway, whether you like it or not, and you still seem to come back. There is none of those things that have their roots in the Bible. They all have their roots in heathenism. Halloween is a Christian holiday at its roots. Churchianity. Christmas is a Christian holiday, but has no Bible behind it. Easter was a celebration to the goddess Ishtar, the goddess of fertility. The bunny was sacrificed. The eggs of prosperity and fertility were rolled in the blood and hidden away to drive away the demons. Every last holiday the church celebrates gloriously has heathen roots. God is very much a jealous God of his people, and he wants your hearts. And we have to be careful. Just because we've always done it this way is not an honorable attitude toward the living God. You can do what you want, but we're all going to answer. So it's not my agenda to rock your boats. But I will not be faithful to God if I do not speak to that in the light of what this book is talking about. God is talking about an adulterous relationship with the bride that Hosea has chosen. And he likens that to a picture of his people. God brings it there. And we have to be very careful that just because we've always done it, you know, when Joy and I were younger, Joy had a harder time than me, being a Jewish kid. I didn't celebrate Christmas. But we celebrated Christmas when we started. And when I told her that I really didn't feel good about it, you know, it was a little bit of a battle. It was uncomfortable because it's a comfort time. And that, in essence, is what the Catholic Church did. It's like, we conquered you people. We know everything's different. So listen, we'll let you have this. We'll let you have that. And you bring a little bit of the world into your Christianity, you make it part of your Christianity. Even though the fathers did not have that. You just need to examine it for your own self.
Jerry?
Yes, sir.
Since this is partly a discussion, can I give a little bit of a rebuttal?
Have at it.
I agree with you on Halloween. I agree with your saying there are some heathen roots in Christianity's celebration of Christmas and Easter, but there's also biblical roots in both of those. And to celebrate Christ's birth, I think, is a wonderful thing. the angels celebrated Christ's birth in a glorious way. I can't think of any other time when the host of heaven came down and said, glory to God in the highest, you know, peace, goodwill to men, and so forth.
Okay.
And Jesus' resurrection is certainly a wonderful thing to celebrate. If it weren't for that, we wouldn't be Christian.
Okay.
Now, it doesn't mean we have to call it Easter or do it on December 25th. I realize those influences are problematic, but I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater.
Well, I just want to repeat some of that for people that are listening. Chris's point is that it is a wonderful thing. The angels celebrated the birth of Christ, and you know, it's glorious, the resurrection, and it's very exciting that we should celebrate that, because those are really, in essence, the foundation of our faith, that the Messiah was born. That's very, very important. No Messiah, no salvation. That he was resurrected, the complete victory over death. I agree with all those things. I'm a biblicist, okay? By that I mean, if it ain't in there or I can't substantiate it, I have a problem with it. So I heard somebody say once that celebrating the birth of Christ on what basically was the winter solstice and was a celebration of a Norse goddess and her deity son would be like saying to your wife, honey, we're going to keep your birthday, but we're going to start celebrating it on my old girlfriend's birthday. Would that be okay? And of course, the answer is no. That would be very offensive to the wife. The reality of it is that there's no indication of the celebration of the birth of Christ in about 90 years of church history recorded in the New Testament. You would think if it was an important thing, there would at least be one place other than prior to him being revealed as the Messiah, other than the miraculous birth, that it would occur in the scripture. I see your hand, Kat, and I'll get to you. It appears that it's in the scripture for really two reasons. One, to validate his heritage, the genealogies, that he was indeed qualified to be the Messiah. And secondly, to indicate that it actually happened. But 50% of the Gospels don't record it. The book of Acts doesn't record any celebration of it. None of the letters identify a time of celebration, nor, for that matter, the resurrection, other than when the resurrection occurred. It's frequently talked about as our power and you know, being raised from the dead, and how Christ will also raise up those who believe in him, but there's no indication that it was celebrated. The only festivals or holidays that are indicated or have any references in the New Testament are ones listed in the Old Testament. So I'm not trying to stop celebrating and rejoicing in the birth of Christ or in his resurrection. Without those things, as you rightly identified, we don't have Christianity. Christianity is a relationship with Christ, and he had to be born and he had to be resurrected. But it's become a religion. It's become a religion that was not breathed. In fact, it's kind of interesting. One of the reasons that they made a golden calf, and one of the complaints why they wanted a king was to be like the other nations. Why they wanted to have an idol set up was to be like the other nations. Here's our God, O Israel. That's what they said. But God is like invisible. He's a spirit. And those that come to him have to believe in him, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I don't think it's by accident that those things were omitted. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and the people looked on it and they were healed, it later on had to be destroyed because people turned it into an idol and they were worshiping it. That's the nature of man. We want something we can look at, we can hold, we can touch, we can say, this is it. And it is problematic throughout the history of Israel that when they had something tangible like that, it was trouble. It was trouble to them. And so ultimately, you're all going to do whatever you are going to do. I'm not trying to destroy family history. All I'm saying is, in light of the book that we're studying and the type and picture that's laid out here, you ought to take heed to it. Because God was not happy with Israel, and he ultimately destroyed them and scattered them amongst the nations because of this. So, Kat?
I just wanted to say that if you celebrate the Lord's feast, those are the very things that you'll be celebrating.
No doubt.
Because the Passover, which is the same time as the Easter celebration that, you know, we celebrate resurrection, is a Jewish feast. And also there is a summer feast.
Time out. I just want to interrupt you. It's not a Jewish feast.
Okay, it's
okay,
the Lord's
it's the,
feast.
And I, because that's one of the problems.
Yeah.
Understanding that me as a Jew coming into Christianity, anytime I did anything like that, it was like, oh, that's a Jewish thing. But they're very specifically not listed as the feasts of the Jews, although some people in the New Testament, the Greeks and the Romans, refer to it as that. But they're identified as the feasts. They're not even a feast. They're the appointments of God. They're God-ordained. So, sorry.
And there's also a summer festival, too, which is probably has a lot to do with the birth of Christ or the coming of Christ.
Well, my personal opinion is that Christ was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the one that makes sense. And they didn't lay him in a manger. They laid him in a sukkah, which would be the lean-to, because there was no room in an inn. And but that's a whole other thing to talk about. And I didn't mean to direct us just to this, because there's so much in this book more than that. But and now you all know why I was quiet at dinner, because I really felt like the Lord wanted me to bring this up. And it's not my intent or desire to make any of you unhappy. God just wants you to be happy. But I also cannot be unfaithful to the calling that God's given me and to speak to these things, because I do believe that these are fundamental errors that are in Christianity right now, in the West at least, and they lead to dissipation, to a thinning of the faith, making us like smoke before God. Yes?
You can basically go through the entire, all the trappings of the church. I mean, from the cross on down. I mean, a lot of it's not biblical. It's not in Scripture.
And that's...
I mean, I had a friend who was absolutely horrified. You know, he was a biblicist, like
mm-hmm.
you. And he was horrified that there was a Christmas tree in a church. And he left the church because of that.
And by the way, speaking of Christmas trees, those are... There's a lot to say. Don't, you know, they worshipped at trees. They brought trees in.
Right.
And again, my goal is not to poke at anybody.
Yeah.
You know, you're ultimately, the Holy Spirit has to convict you on what you do or don't do. But in the light of this teaching, we need to address it. It needs to at least be spoken so that you'll reflect upon it. And then... you do what God tells you to do. I'm not coming around your house in December to check and see if you have a Christmas tree. If you have a Christmas tree in your house and you invite me to come over, I'm still coming, okay? So, because, you know, when you stand before the Lord, you're not going to say Jerry said or John Makinson said or any other leader or whatever. Everybody's going to answer for their own selves. But it behooves us to seriously consider some of these things, because Israel went into captivity because they set up their own religion. It was similar. It had a similar priesthood. It had animal sacrifice. It had all of these things. It had the same trappings. But they had set up their own version of it. Yes, Kath?
You talked before about heart issues.
Mm-hmm.
I can see how what you were talking about could be a heart issue. But I also see how it could not be a heart issue.
Certainly God's interested in your heart. However, there is a point in time where he says, you know, you could say, well, you know, I really had a good heart. I knew that I was, let's take it into a whole nother thing. Some sin, pick your own sin. Okay. And I had a good heart in it. And, you know, God would honor me because my heart was right. At some point in time, there are things where God says, no, don't do these things.
Right, but I think God is the one who determines what a heart issue is, okay?
Yes.
He is the only one who really knows our hearts, all right? And so I think he could reveal to us in whatever realm we may have a problem with a heart issue.
And
as opposed to checking off various things which maybe for some people their outward appearance.
And again,
you know what I'm saying, Jerry?
Yes, I do know what you're saying. However, there are certain things that God specifically told the children of Israel not to do. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't make idols, don't worship and bow before the heavenly host, don't do these things. And so it did matter in a sense to the innocents in it, to the ones that were not knowledgeable of the scripture, and that's why quite often he honored, and he even used stinking Ahab to defeat Ben-Hadad, the Syrian. I mean, he used him. And, I was just reading that, they attacked him from the hills and they beat him up, and Ben-Hadad's people said, well, that's because their God is the God of the hills. So the next year they came and fought him in the valley, and God says, because he said this, he's using Ahab, Jezebel's husband, Jezebel, who he married, a Sidonian. So many of these women, these people were people they were not supposed to have anything to do with. And so he used it, but he still destroyed Ahab and his whole household because of his sin. So, I want you to catch the heart of what God is saying, and then you guys do whatever God convicts you. I'm not the police, okay? I'm not the biblical police, unless it's specifically blatant sins. But go to verse 11 of chapter 2 for a second. Okay, we'll read chapter 2 in a minute. But I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. Okay, why would God destroy the new moons? Weren't there supposed to be new moons festivals? Her feasts, her appointed feasts, her yearly festivals? They were keeping basically the tenets of the religion that God had given them, but they modified it.
And their hearts were not right.
But the deeds were also a problem.
Well, sure.
So, you could say, well, we're not going to have a cross at church. We're going to have a triangle. Okay. And, or whatever, fill in the blank. We don't have authority to change the tenets of the religion and then ask God to bless it and honor it. This is what Catholicism did. It brought in all of these practices that we're talking about. And now we're almost 2,000 years later, and it's so deeply entrenched in the history of the church that to talk about it, and I'm just tickled that we're not having a hostile conversation about this, that we can talk about it as people who really love God. But there are things that God likely wants to root out of our lives. And just because they've always been done that way and we like them doesn't mean that God approves of them. And at some point in time, he may want some of them removed, and you just need to have a heart that's open to it. And because the whole topic of this book is adultery, being unfaithful to our lover. And Hosea's wife might well have still loved Hosea while she was screwing around. She came back to him. She came back to him over and over again. And he took her back, just as God does. Just as he's done for all of us. In our unfaithfulness, he takes us back because he loves us. But it's not pleasing to him. And, I believe that the normal Christian life is that God systematically goes through the closet of your house and starts pulling stuff out. and wants it cleaned up progressively as we go along. And some of that is behavior, and some of it is things that maybe he winked at for a while. There's a point in time where some of that stuff, you just need to stop it. So that's all I'm going to say about Christian holidays for this minute. Okay, any questions on chapter 1 and why I hate Christian holidays? Why I'm such a mean person and provoke you people. Listen, let me say this to you, okay? Most of you love me. Maybe you all love me. Because you still hang around. When you're getting close to cliffs, I'm going to be yelling at the top of my lungs. And if you don't like what I'm yelling, I'm sorry. But I have to stand before the Lord as a faithful minister. And so I will speak to these matters. And if they're uncomfortable, I'm sorry. There are a lot of people out there in Christianity that claim to be leaders who their main goal is to make the lemmings comfortable as they walk off the cliff. And I'm not going to do that. And if people don't like it, I'm sad. But I'd rather be sad that you were uncomfortable and had to examine your hearts and consider these things than you are uncomfortable when you stand before Dad and he has a problem with you. So, chapter 2. Say to your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines, her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers, and I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. So God, through the hundreds of years listed here, diligently resisted Israel. He rebuked Judah, but he resisted Israel. And when it became evident that there would be no repentance, he still didn't give up on her. He hedged her in with thorn bushes, and he made it so she couldn't worship the Baals. He destroyed the nation and scattered the people amongst the nations. Yes.
I've got to go back to this because...
I don't feel bad enough about it.
No, but it's just speaking to me. You know, he's saying this, I'm going to put an end to this. And this is a judgment against her. This is something that he does for punishment. He's not doing this because it's something good for her. He says, I'm going to take away these things. And look, we don't celebrate the annual festivals. I'm going to take away her new moon celebrations. I never know when there's a new moon. And her Sabbath days. I want to take these away from her. You know, the Sabbath to most people means absolutely nothing.
Well, first of all, most Christians believe that Sunday's the Sabbath.
Yeah.
You know, if you want to do a word study, every time it says on the first day of the week in the New Testament, look up the Greek. You know what it says? It doesn't say first, and there is a Greek word for first. It says one, and it does not say week. It says sabbaton. One Sabbath. So you want to talk about festivals? To heck with Christmas and New Year's. The church, through the Romans, changed the Sabbath to Sunday, the day of the sun god. Now, you think I got trouble, Kathy, talking about Christmas? Start talking to people. Well, that's what the Seventh-day Adventists did, except they became a real legalistic organization. But that was one of their deals, was, well, you're worshiping on the wrong day.
And God meant all these to be a blessing. That's what
he meant
them
to be
for.
A blessing. Who has the authority to say to God, hey, you know what? The seventh day of the week, we're going to make it, we're going to change it. We're moving the seventh day of the week. Is that okay with you, God? But see, when you reject the Old Testament as irrelevant and not to be read, and you become only New Testament Christians, you know, Rudy and Judy, you know, one of their boys is in a different sexual lifestyle, but still believes himself to be a believer. They call themselves red letter Christians. They only read what's in the red letters, because Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. So all that mean stuff about that, that's Paul or the Old Testament. You know, how much of the scripture do you throw out because it's not comfortable to you to change it? We all have to be careful. I can honestly tell you that I have changed doctrines that I held dearly, that I really liked, because I read the scripture and saw that that's not what it actually said. And there were things that I enjoyed in worship and stuff, and how a church service should go and so on and so forth. But wait, that's not what the scripture says. You know, well, maybe I'll just keep doing it. No, I can't. I have to change to what the scripture actually says. And so we all should be. Swear to your own hurt, but change not, even if it isn't comfortable. And yeah, they were doing their yearly festivals, and she was believing that all of her provision was coming from her lovers, her false lovers. And it turned out that it wasn't. It was God that provided all the way through. It was God who hedged her around. It was God that brought difficulty. It's like, oh, the devil did this. No, the devil's not in charge of anything in your life. When difficulties come, they're from the only one who can control your life, which is God. So God finally had enough and scattered them. And do you think he scattered them to their destruction?
He's going to draw them back again.
What's that?
He's going to draw them back again.
Well, let's keep reading. Verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her, and I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Therefore, I will give back her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor, which means trouble, a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. That's a step up. That's a personal move toward intimacy. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. In the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. What does Jezreel mean?
God plants.
God plants or God sows. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say you are my God. Judah was bad. Israel was horrible. God sent the Assyrians and destroyed Judah and scattered them amongst the nation. God sent Babylon, captured Judah, and carried them off into Babylon for their own protection until the time of the Sabbaths that they had failed to keep in the land were fulfilled, 70 years. And then he restored them, rebuilt the temple, and set about bringing the messianic line to bear and the Messiah. But even the ones he scattered amongst the nation, he intends to restore and bring back. God is always for his people, and he's always for repentance. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But all won't come to repentance. But it's his desire that we be pure and holy like he is, that we take upon his nature and his way of doing business. Okay, I don't know about you guys, but that's all I can take tonight. I love you, and I'm glad you love me. You do love me, right, Kath?
Yep.
Okay.
It's got to be God.
Indeed. Amen.
When they say Baal's plural.
Baal would mean like a lord, like a false god. Yeah.
Okay, so they're not talking about that particular worship? Or they are?
Well, they were bowing down to multiple gods. Calling them Lord.
Okay.
So.
God called Baal? Or no?
Yes.
But,
okay. But Baal is a generic name also. Remember that Solomon brought in all of these false worships to multiple gods. All of these surrounding nations had gods that they bowed down for, Baals that they worshipped. And they became absorbed into into the culture and into the worship. And, you know, the holidays that we talked about that Christianity has, there are multiple Baals that are represented. They're not, you know, everything from All Souls Day to, you know, the winter solstice to the, you know, the Ashtaroth and, Ishtar and all of that. Those are different deities that the nations worshipped.
Okay,
so Baals as
like
in plural.
Like saying God with a big G and then gods with a little G.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, like God with a big G or gods with a little G. Yes,
okay.
Exactly. Okay? Well, this is important stuff, and I pray that you will seek the Lord and that God will speak to you as he does. Like I said, I'm not the police. Yes, Kent?
It's just that God's been putting it on my heart to start celebrating the feast of the Lord. And I just really don't know how to do it, but Mike and I have never celebrated.
Well, I understand. You know, as a Jew, I didn't even celebrate the Passover for probably the first, 10 years of our Christian walk, because anytime I said anything Jewish, somebody basically, in a sense, either made snide comments or rebuked me. And, you know, finally, I mean, it was a battle, and it was mind you, I was not a what they call a practicing Jew. You know, it was, you know, American Judaism. But the reality of it is you read through the scripture and you go, well, thus and so and thus and so. And then, you know, you know, they kept the feast and, you know, keep the Passover, not with
the,
and, you know, yeah, in the New Testament, I believe that they did. And I believe that, in essence, the Gentiles that became believers came into a very, very Jewish version of Christianity. I call it the Gentilization of the gospel. And that actually happened by the end of the first century. Listen, I've got the Nicene Fathers, the pre- and the post-Nicene Fathers downstairs if you want to have some heavy reading. I'm talking about 25 volumes. And you can follow through, and you can see the anti-Semitism that came into the church. By the end of the first century, Justin Martyr, or one of those papal type people before it was actually a pope, said things like, "He that would be a Christian and a Jew is neither." Okay, so and it has gone on to a point, and I believe in the restoration. Jewish ministries, Messianic Christianity, isn't 100 years old in the restoration because it was persecuted by the church. All right, we're going to stop right there because we're coming up on like 55 minutes. I love you. Peace of the Lord on you all.